This morning we're looking at the admonition that David gave to his son before he died. When you find your place, and if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. So that's 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and we'll read responsively. I'll begin to read in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and look at this passage of Scripture. We look at the admonition of a father who was soon going to die, who was passing on the reins of authority to his son, and furthermore, a father who wanted to leave a legacy that his son would follow in his footsteps. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we think about these truths. And for the men here, that they would show themselves a man, and that they would raise, for those that are fathers, that they would raise sons that would also follow in these same precepts and principles. Lord, we pray you'd help us as we look at these passages now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So today we're obviously focusing on men, being that it is Father's Day, and we're focusing on the character traits that the man of God is to exhibit. Now, you might say, well, I'm a lady. I can just sort of tune out and think about whatever, you know, Pinterest or whatever. But no, I'd encourage you not to tune out. This is not, even though it is a message directed towards men, it's still important for every woman, for every wife, for every mother, every potential wife, to know what are the characteristics that make up a godly man. And for those that are married, that they can support their husband in his attempts to be that godly man, to encourage him along the steps so that he can take those incremental steps in being that godly man. And it's something that every one of us, every man among us, it's a journey. It's a journey that we keep moving forward on. And the journey stops the day we die or the day the Lord takes us to be home with him. And so encourage every one of us to think about these as we look at some of the benchmarks of a godly man. Notice in verse 2. So in verse 1, he knows that he's going to be dying soon. And I think and I mentioned this recently where I gave you a quote, a paraphrased quote from the dying sayings of John Bunyan. And I mentioned then that when you're dealing with someone that gives wisdom as he's approaching death, I think it's worthy of writing that down. It's worthy of listening to it, because that person is now thinking through all the things of his life, or if it's a woman, her life. And a lot of the things that seemed important are no longer important. A lot of things are now, you realize, that was just fluff, not important. And so now as you deal with here, in this example here, David, he's approaching death. He's distilling down things that are so important for his son. So he recognized that, and then he says this to his son in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. My first point is don't rely on others. Don't rely on others. I've mentioned before, and just even this morning, I'm thankful for my dad's friendship, my dad's love, both as my father, as a friend, and as a partner in ministry. That being said, I can't rely on him to make the decisions of life that God has called me to make. I can and often do go to him for counsel, but in the end, I am the one that I'm responsible to God for decisions I make. And at some point in time, the Lord will take him home, again, whether it be through death or through the rapture. And I cannot be devastated by that. I cannot rely on others. Same goes for my father-in-law. We've all had this, but I know I've felt it when there have been godly men in my life that have passed on to be with the Lord. I know Brother Jessup was one of them, and there have been others. And I felt it. It's like, oh man, Lord, why? Another godly man. But I have to rest assured knowing that God knows what is best. And so we cannot rely on others. And so here, David is saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. We can gain help from others. We can learn from others. But we are responsible before God ourselves. And that goes for men and for women. And many of these truths are true for women as they are for men, with some exceptions to the leadership aspect. So when men are attempting to be the man that they need to be, they should seek aid and counsel of wiser men than themselves. But they can't rely on those men to do what God has called them to do for themselves. And really, it needs to be, when we're seeking counsel, we do need to go to those that have wisdom. I've heard it said that a product of this newer generation, particularly the millennial generation, as they call it, is a lateral peer support. Instead of going to the 80-year-olds, the 90-year-olds, and seeking wisdom, the 70-year-olds, and seeking wisdom. But instead, we're going to the people that are our same age. I shouldn't say our, because I'm not a millennial, but that is a tendency that's happening these days, and it ought not to be. But again, remember that we are not to rely on others. The Bible tells us that David served his generation, and that's what God's call is for every man. He has a duty to serve his generation, to witness to those of his generation. He can't rely on others to do it for him. Now notice the next phrase there. So, be strong therefore, in verse 2. Be strong therefore. Now this is not an emphasis on physical strength, although enhancing one's physical strength can be very useful, can be very good. But at the same time, we're told in 1 Timothy 4:8 that bodily exercise profiteth little. So it's not to be our primary focus. So when David tells Solomon here, be strong, he's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about spiritual, emotional strength. A man is called to make hard decisions in life, and he needs to be strong. Not bullheaded, not arrogant, but he needs to be strong. Not to be the vacillator like we spoke of in Sunday school, the double-minded man. But he needs to learn what God says in his word about certain principles, and then he needs to apply those to the various situations that he encounters in life. And he needs to be strong about it. Not weak, but strong. Then he says here, show thyself a man. The Lord uses that word shoo, it means show, basically. He's speaking about, he's not speaking just about like acting the part. And too often we do act, don't we? We know kind of what to expect from people around us and how they will view us and how they expect us to act. And perhaps we are tempted to just act that way in front of them and then be a different person when we're away from them. So when he says here, show thyself a man, it's not like just a matter of simply acting. That man is to be a man in word and in deed. He's to act his age and to live up to his responsibilities. Sometimes men can be known, and of course this goes for women too, but sometimes they can throw a temper tantrum that resembles the two-year-old. Maybe they're not on the floor doing this, but they still can be tempted to do their own form of a temper tantrum. And a man is to act his age, to be spiritually mature, live up to his responsibilities. And of course, one person reads that and they have in their mind a certain concept of what it means to be a man, and another person reads it and they have a different concept. In some cases, you know, you might be thinking, okay, show thyself a man, be strong. Oh, it must be that typical, you know, type A personality, muscle-bound man that's bold and perhaps even arrogant. And that's not what God's word is talking about. I mean, it's okay to be muscle-bound. If a man has a career that in which he is carrying heavy things a lot, or, you know, he exercises and he's got muscles. But the point is that it's not just about the outward exterior. And it certainly isn't about being arrogant. Bold, yes. Bold in a good way, but not arrogant. Well, let's take a look at what make up some of the godly traits that would kind of help identify what does it mean to be strong. So, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and show thyself a man. So what are the characteristics of a godly man? Well, we see some things in the next verse here. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. So, we see here to keep God's charge, keep his charge. What does that mean? Well, a charge, the word means the sentry, duty, to be kept, office, ordinance, safeguard, ward, or watch. It is something where someone has been commissioned to do something. Charges are often given at weddings, where the preacher gives a charge to the man and to the woman. And that's a very sacred charge. And it's something to lay to heart, particularly for those that are getting married. Charges are often given to pastors, to missionaries. And again, those should be held as being very important, very sacred. You know, particularly if they're given by a godly man. One Christian charge is given to all of us is the commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a charge. That's a commission where we have been told to do it repeatedly. And it wasn't just given to Christ's disciples. It wasn't just given to pastors and evangelists. It's given to every one of us, where we can say a word. We can give out a tract. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Yesterday I went into a business and I'd walked a fair distance from my van to go into the business, and then I was like, I got no tracts on me. So I turned around and went back to the van. I got a tract. And I was trying to be purposeful about giving this tract. And I went in there, I made a purchase, walked out, totally forgot. And so later on, I was walking around with that same tract, and I'm like, I've got to give this out. And so I found someone to give it to at a different store. The man said, oh, you're asking me to throw this away for you? I'm like, no, this is for you. This will tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He misunderstood me at the first. But, you know, to give a gospel tract out. And you might say, well, I just don't know what to say. And I know the feeling. There are times when you don't know what to say. and you're looking for opportunities to say a word, and you just have to say, Lord, I'm open. I'm willing to say a word, but you've got to tell me what to say. You've got to help me open this conversation. When it comes to giving a tract, it's usually pretty simple, and just you could say, here's a devotional from our church, or here's something that you can tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Sometimes that's blah, 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 a little bit hard to say. You get the wrong words out, but there's a few different ways. Every person has a different way of speaking, and different words come to them naturally. And just use what comes to mind. One pastor, he told me, he says, the simplest thing is to say, here's a Christian devotional, whatever the Lord lays upon a person's heart. But it doesn't have to be a doctrinal statement. It can be pretty simple. Or, some people say, here's a note that I think you'll find encouraging. How simple is that? Yeah. Again, that's a charge. That's a commission that God has given to every single believer. I've had people tell me, well, that's not my calling to tell others about God. My calling is to do this, is to be an encourager to believers, or to be an exhorter, or... No, God's called every single one of us to witness. On that day of judgment, we're going to be looking at people that we were neighbors with, people that we worked with, and they're going to go, how come you didn't tell me? Why didn't you say anything about this? You knew all along that I was going to go to hell, and you said nothing because it felt socially awkward to say something? And so as we deal with our acquaintances and our friends, I encourage each one of us to look at them through the eyes of Christ. And sometimes it can be easy to kind of look at them and want to be a blessing to them, show kindness to them in a physical way, show kindness in an emotional way to them. But spiritually speaking, sometimes it can be difficult for us to know what to say. And we say, well, I might make it worse. No, we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Yes, we might stammer. We might say the wrong words might come out. And I give the example how, even at a funeral a couple of years back, how I said that it's God's will that everyone perish. And how I had to say, whoa, wait, stop. No, I said that wrong. And it really was an icebreaker. People laughed, and they weren't laughing at me, and I didn't take it personally. And it really, I felt it was almost of the Lord that I misspoke, because it really broke the what felt like a little bit of tension there. And just be willing and let the Lord speak. So, keep the charge of the Lord. It's a commission that God has given to fathers. Certain things he's given to them to do. And, of course, commission to every single believer. There are certain things that we are all to do. And one of them is what we see in the next part of verse 3 there. To walk in his ways. There's a charge. Every father, every man, every woman, every young person, to walk in his ways. But again, we have to be so careful that we're in God's word so that we can walk in his ways. Too many people are living off of memes or Oprah Winfrey, and they're not actually getting into God's word for themselves. They're not actually digging into this truth and finding out what does the Bible really say. Because, there's so much misinterpretation out there. You think about how people will use Matthew 7, chapter 1. Judge not, lest he be judged. And they'll stop right there. And they won't give the context. And about how you're to help your brother after you have taken the beam out of your own eye. But people stop there. They don't go into the rest of that story. They don't give you the context. And so it changes the whole nature of that verse when they only give that part. They don't give the rest of the story. So we are to spend time in God's word. We enjoy reading good books, but these cannot be a replacement for God's word. We need to be in God's word in order to walk in his ways. So God calls every man, every father, to walk in his ways. And sometimes fathers can kind of acquiesce to others in their life, whether it be a mother, whether it be a father, whether it be a wife. And they say, well, I'm just the bread earner. I work hard, and I'm going to bring in the bread and provide for my family. Every father has a responsibility to walk in God's ways. The godly man takes heed to God's word to cleanse himself from sin, Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. A godly man uses God's word as a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, Psalms 119, 104. So, keep the charge of the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Some time ago, we did a study on some of these different words, and we're not going to go into a great detail this morning, but something that would probably be valuable to look at again. But the statutes, they are to do with the principles. And then the commandments are, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, it's a direct command. Do this. And oftentimes, if you don't, God makes it plain, this is what will happen. But if you do it, if you do keep these commandments, this is what will happen. The blessings and the cursings. His judgments, the way God discerns right from wrong, to judge. And his testimonies. That speaks of the witness, God's testimonies, the witness that he has given us in his word. This is all about examples and his own testimony about himself, who he is, what he has done for us. So, to keep God's word, essentially, if you want to boil it down. So, to walk in God's ways, but to keep his word. Not just in front of people, but throughout the day, day in, day out, keeping his word. And then we see some of the blessings. As is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. Do you want to be a prosperous father? Speaking not necessarily of money, but looking particularly at being a prosperous father in a spiritual sense, where the Lord blesses what you do, just like he did with Joseph. He blessed the efforts of his hands. I certainly want to be that way. I get distressed when I lose time. I try to do something and it ends up wasting time, and you go to the store, you buy the wrong part, and you got to redo it all over again. I was fixing an irrigation system last week, and I found this connector piece I needed, and I put the silicone on it that I needed. That's a special, it's kind of like silicone tape, but it's different. And then I went and put it, it's like totally different diameter. It's like, oh man, I hate wasting time, I hate losing time. So to be prosperous, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So there is a particular promise there that speaks of Solomon, about sitting on the throne. And of course, it points to Jesus Christ, who would later sit on the throne of David. That same lineage. But notice there, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, not just a little bit, not just the Sunday part of our heart, but all of our heart. We just abandon everything else that is of no value, that is sinful. Abandon it. We don't have any strongholds. We get rid of the strongholds, like Jehoshaphat did when he cleaned out the idols from the land, when he cleaned out the high places. And unfortunately, we see how he Last week we were looking at it and how he allowed them to kind of creep back in. But that's where the discerning father, and of course it goes for everybody, will keep an eye on those hills, on those high places. We'll keep an eye out for the idols that are being set up at the entrance of the city or the entrance of the home. So we keep God's word, and for the married man, he is to lead his family in a godly way. God has given the men the duty to lead their family in righteousness. You know the verse where the Lord speaks of Abraham and that he would command his family in righteousness. He would direct and lead. And honestly, sometimes it can be a challenge. Sometimes a man says, I don't know which road to take. And so the natural man sort of steps back and says, well, let me just, maybe it'll just sort of take care of itself. And problems never take care of themselves. Questions never take care of themselves. I think about Jacob. He had a duty to lead his family. And there's many good things about Jacob, but one of the things that we see that was not so good was that he didn't take strong oversight in his family. What happened? He allowed Dinah. Presumably, he knew that she had gone off to see the daughters of the land. Perhaps not. But whatever the case, she went out to see the daughters of the land, something she should not have done. The believer does not have common ground with the unbeliever. And she was going out to socialize with the unbelievers. We certainly can show the love of Christ to an unbeliever and witness to them, but we don't socialize in that same manner. And so she went out. And what we know the story and how she was defiled by Shechem and how he comes back with his father and his father pleads to Jacob to say, let my son marry your daughter and let there be marriages between our children and your children. And what did Jacob do? The Bible says that he held his peace while his sons were coming in from the field. So why was the leader of the home holding his peace? And why did he let his sons drive the conversation? Why did he let them tell Shechem and his father that it would be okay for them to marry in as long as they and their people were circumcised? And of course, we know that it was done deceitfully because 3 days later they killed them all. Jacob then was very angry. But what they had done. And later on, we see that anger still carried on, right to the very end when he's on his deathbed. And he's assigning them portions, areas. And he says, Simeon and Levi are going to be separate from each other. They're not going to be together because they went and did this heinous act of killing all these men. They're going to be kept separate from each other. But you know, if Jacob had have done what he was supposed to do and be the leader of that family and say, no, we're not going to allow your son to marry my daughter. It is wrong, and you stay on your side of the tracks and I'll stay on my side. If he had done that, all these things would not have happened. But he acquiesced to his sons. He allowed them to make the decision, which was not right. He had a duty to lead his family in a godly way. We have a duty to protect our family. I just do not understand the mindset of Lot. When Lot said to those wicked men in Sodom, you can have my daughters. Don't hurt these men, who he didn't know were angels at that time. Don't hurt these men that have come into my home, but you can have my daughters. A father's first responsibility is to protect his home. His family, and not to. I mean, Lot did the exact opposite. And so I really believe that he brought upon himself what later happened with that incest. Because he showed them that he really didn't care. It was an immoral mind that would allow that and even come up with that suggestion. Fathers have a duty to protect their family. And that duty has to do with their moral purity. The duty has to do with protecting them in the sense of making sure that they are taught spiritual things, that they are being brought up in their local church, that they are being protected against ungodly music, against ungodly television, ungodly influences in their life. And a parent should have every right, does have every right, to tell a child, this person, as much as we care and love for them, this person is not a good person in your life. And so we have to pull back on that relationship with that child or with that teenager, with that young person. A father has a duty to protect, to do things and say things that sometimes might not be easy. A father has the duty to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Another passage which has some similarities to our own text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Just a little nugget here in this passage. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Notice there, we're told to watch. And you notice there, it is directed to men. It doesn't necessarily mean to fathers, but to men, because it says, quit you like men. So watch. Watch ye. What does he mean by that? It's to watch out for danger. Watch out for the wolves that can hurt. In the context of a pastor, to watch out for the wolves that can hurt the flock. For the father, to watch out for the wolves that can hurt their children. So he says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. That the godly father has got to stand fast in the faith. He's got to be the one that's taking the authority in the home. And again, it's a kind of using the example, or I mean, it's speaking about the church, but the Bible talks about pastors are not to take authority by constraint. It's like, you know, something that they feel they have to do and something that they are sort of grabbing. God has given every father the responsibility to lead their family. So they're stand fast in the faith. And then he said, then there's that phrase, quit you like men. Now there's one Greek word for that phrase. And the word means to act manly. To act manly. And we see similar wording in the Old Testament. Even the Philistines, when they heard the Israelites all excited because Hophni and Phinehas had brought the Ark of the Covenant down to the battle, the Philistines started to quake. And their leaders told them to quit them like men, be manly. And we know that they ended up winning. The Philistines won that battle. And it was because of the sin that was in their camp. Quit ye like men, to act manly. It's important that a man deports himself as a man should. You hear phrases bantered about right now in social media and books. It talks about male toxicity. And certainly there are some that have a male toxicity where they have this aggressive nature, an arrogant nature, a very suppressing and controlling nature. But God does command males, the fathers, the husbands, to take the oversight, to take the leadership. But it's not in that that toxic sort of way that sometimes we do see. But a man is to deport himself as a man should. This world as a whole is de-emphasizing the manly nature of a man. And as a consequence, more and more men are becoming more and more effeminate in their ways. God created men and women to be distinctly different. Neither is better than the other, but God has created them to be distinctly different, to behave in different ways. A woman ought to behave like a woman. A man ought to behave like a man. Again, we're not looking for the exaggerated macho behavior. And sometimes I think men are kind of responding to that and flipping the other way, going towards that effeminate lifestyle. And that's wrong too. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A godly man is to endure hardness, not to become hard-hearted, but to endure difficulties, trials, tribulations. As we wrap this up, I'd encourage each of the men here particularly to be strong, to quit yourself like men, as we read in this passage here in 1 Corinthians. And then going back into our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To be strong, show thyself a man, keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, so that the Lord can prosper us. Again, not necessarily financially, but that he'll prosper what we are seeking to do for him, for the Lord. Encourage each one of us to examine ourselves and say, Lord, are there areas where I need to beef up this area in my life? Am I not as strong in the faith as I ought to be? And for the wives among us, to be very careful that we are, not we, but you, are doing everything in your power to cultivate a godly man that will take the oversight in your home. It's so easy. If he does not take his responsibilities the way he should, sometimes it's easy for the woman to step in and sort of fill that void. And for many times, for the best of reasons. But that woman needs to step back and say, okay, honey, this is your job here. I'll support you. I'll do anything. Is there something I can help you with? But to support that leader in that role.